We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Amen. With God's help tonight, I would like to talk for just a few minutes about the last of the last days. Amen. I believe it, and I've heard it said many a times, we are in the last days, but I believe that we are in the very last of the last days. Amen. And that should excite the church. Amen. That should bring joy to our souls. Amen. Amen. Let's pray and let's ask for God's help tonight. Lift your voice right now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you today, God. We're thankful for you. Jesus, we need your touch, God. Jesus, we need your anointing. We need your spirit to move. God, we love you today. Lord, we magnify you. God, we glorify you today. We thank you for your word, Lord God. We ask that you would anoint it tonight, God, that your will be done in this house. We ask it in your precious name, in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen, amen. You can be seated this evening. Praise God. I believe the first time that I ever heard someone say the last of the last days, I believe it was Sister Scott. Amen. Brother Scott was up here preaching, and Sister Scott got up to testify. Amen. And she said, I don't believe that we're just in the last days, but that we are in the last of the last days. Amen. And I believe that. I believe that that's not something new. To believe that we're in the last days is not something new. In fact, the Apostle Paul, many of the writers of the New Testament, they felt that God was going to come back in their time. They felt like God was going to come back any day. Amen. They got in the church and they God filled them with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they were watching, and they began to watch for the Holy Ghost, for God to split the eastern sky, for the trumpet to sound, and for God's church to be called up to be with him. They had an expectancy. In Paul's writing, and you can read it, in Paul's writing, you can see so many different places where he said it, that it was going to happen in his time, because he thoroughly believed that. Amen. They were watching. They were waiting for the Lord to come back. They weren't busy with the things of this life or the cares of this life. Amen. But they were doing the work of God. They were doing God's will, waiting for him to come back. They believed with all their heart that it would take place in their lifetime. But we can obviously understand from history, amen, that it hasn't taken place yet. We know that. I don't read of a time in history where Satan was bound for 1,000 years. I don't read of a time of peace upon the earth, of no destruction or no condemnation, no trials and tribulations that would come upon the earth for 1,000 years, or where the Battle of Armageddon was fought. We would surely see those things in our history books had they taken place. And if these things had taken place, then Satan at this point would be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, never to bother the world again. Amen. If that were the case, amen, we would have it pretty easy, wouldn't we? We wouldn't have any enemy to deal with. We wouldn't have any devil to deal with. We wouldn't have any temptation that would come our way. Amen. But that's not the world that we live in. That's not the world that we live in today. Paul told us what the last days would look like in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Turn there with me. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Second Timothy 3 and verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." Does any of this ring a bell with anybody today? "Traitors, heady, amen, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." That sounds like the church age that we live in, amen. People would rather watch TV. People would rather be entertained than to go to the house of God, to draw close to God. Amen. Verse 5 says, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Amen. Paul gave us a description of what it would look like in the last days. And I believe that he was describing some things from his day and age, from the people that he was witnessing and the things that were taking place in his life. But if it happened in Paul's day and it was bad in Paul's day, if they believed that they were in the last days back then, how much more are we in the last of the last days in the world that we live in today? All of these things have been amplified. Amen. Even more so, even in the last few years or the last few months. Every day you hear of something in the news. You see something in a news article. Amen. That just blows your mind. How it ever got to this place. How it ever came this far. Amen. Amen. So many, we've come so far in such a short amount of time. Amen. And people are beginning, people that don't even know God, people that don't even have a relationship with Him are beginning to believe. Amen, that the Lord is coming back or that something's taking place. Amen, I was talking to my boss the other day. Amen, we were talking about all the crazy things that are going on in our world and this economic downturn and how it's hard to get a hold of product and the supply chain issues and how everything is elevated and costs are elevated. Amen, and I said to him, trying not to get too deep into it, I said, well, I believe it's going to get worse before it gets better. Amen. And he looked at me, he said, you know what? If people aren't right with God, now's the time for people to get right with God. Amen. This is a man that doesn't have the truth. This is a man that does not have the revelation of the oneness of God. A man that does not have the Spirit of God dwelling within him. Amen. But he understands that the signs of our times are pointing to the end time. Amen. He understands that the Lord is coming back. Praise God. Amen. We don't even have to read the news to see this kind of stuff taking place. Amen. If you just look out the window of your house, amen. If you just look around as you walk through the grocery store or if you walk through the mall, God forbid, amen. It's amazing what you'll see. It's amazing what is acceptable in our day and age. Peter said that in the last days, people would mock the church. Amen. Second Peter chapter number 3 and verse 4. It says that they would say this, they would say, where is the promise of his coming? Where's this promise? You've been saying the Lord's coming back for all this time. Where's the promise? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue. Everything's going on just as it always has. Nothing's changing. Amen. They continue as they were from the beginning of creation. People say things like nothing's changing in this world. Life goes on. Amen. They believe that this life is all that we have to worry about. Amen. But they're sorely mistaken. Amen. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Amen. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Praise God. Amen. Peter said in verse 5, he said, for this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. Amen. He's talking about Noah. People are saying the same things that they said in Noah's day. Oh, Noah, you're a crazy man. You're building that boat for nothing. Nothing's going to happen. It's not going to rain upon the earth. Amen. They said, oh, it's going to be the same tomorrow, Noah. The Lord's not coming back. You don't need to worry about it. Just eat, drink, be merry. Just have your fill with all the entertainment that you can feast your eyes upon. Amen. Whatever you want to do, just do it. Whatever's right in your eyes, just do it. Amen. They told Noah those things. Amen. They laughed at him when he said water was going to fall from the sky. They laughed at him when he said that the only way to salvation was to get upon the boat that he was building. There's going to be a flood. Oh, yeah, sure, Noah. There's going to be a flood. Okay. Your boat's the only way to salvation. That's right. Okay, that's a good one. But it was. Amen. And there was a lot of people that changed their tone when God closed that door. And when those first drops of rain began to fall upon the earth, there were some people that changed their tone. There were some people that had wished that they had listened when they had the chance. There are some people that wish they had listened whenever a preacher of righteousness said, you need to get right with God. You need to get upon the boat if you want to be saved. Amen. And it's no different in our generation. People hear the man of God. They hear the preaching of the word of God. And they say, oh, we can live however we want. We've got time. The Lord's not coming back anytime soon. Amen. They try to deceive themselves by saying, oh, well, this hasn't happened or that hasn't happened. Amen. But the Bible says that no man knows the day or the hour. Amen. You're not ever going to be doing wrong. You're not ever going to be foolish to be watchful. You're not going to be foolish to be watching whether the Lord comes back in our generation or not. Amen. If you're watching every day, you're going to be ready every day. If you're watching and you're praying and you're seeking Him every day, you're going to be ready when the Lord comes back. Amen. Praise God. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. That's why He waited in Noah's days, and that's why He's waiting to rapture the church today. It's because of the long-suffering of God. God is long-suffering more so than we will ever understand. Amen. God should have destroyed this whole world a long time ago. Amen. But I don't know about you. I'm glad that He didn't. I'm glad that He waited. I'm glad that He gave me the opportunity. Amen. I don't want to miss out on an opportunity. Amen. And He's giving people the opportunity to get right with Him. He's still giving people the opportunity to get right with Him. Amen. He's given people the chance, but it's coming. The Lord's coming back very soon. The Lord's going to rapture His church very soon. Verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come. Not, it might, not hope so, maybe so. It will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that remain therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or lifestyle and godliness? Verse 12 says, looking for. Amen. Just like Paul, just like the other disciples, we need to be watching. They were looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth. Praise God. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Praise God. Pastor Cowan talked about it on Sunday. If our plan is to make it to heaven, if it's our plan to make heaven our home, we've got to be diligent about what we're doing. We've got to be diligent about living for God. This is not the time to play church. This is not the time to go through the motions. This is not the time to just walk through the program, A, B, C, D, and so on and so forth. This is not the time to be doing that. This is the time to be pressing in. This is the time to be drawing closer to God. This is the time to be searching out our heart and making sure that there's nothing there that would keep us from heaven. Praise God, because I don't know about you, but I've got my mind made up. I'm going to make it. Whatever it takes, whatever it costs, I've got to make it to heaven. We've got to be found without spot and blameless, because we are only going to get one chance at this. There's not going to be a second chance. There's not going to be those that are, as the book series says, left behind. Amen. Given a second opportunity to make it to heaven. Oh, no, my Bible doesn't say anything about that. My Bible says, amen, that the church, those that are alive and remain, will be caught up together to meet Him in the air. Praise God. Praise God. We don't get any do-overs. When the rapture of the church takes place, there's not going to be some that say, oh, sorry, I missed out. Can you just give me a second chance? Give me a pass. The Lord's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Because I don't believe that people that don't make it are going to have a relationship with God. But it's the ones that know God. It's the ones that have a relationship, that talk to Him. Amen. Amen. It reminds me of the story of the seven sons of Sceva, and they tried to cast out these demons. And he says, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but who are you? Amen. I want I want Jesus to know my name. I want Him to know me personally. Amen. Praise God. The first three chapters of the book of Revelation deal with the church. That's you and me. Praise God. The church started on the day of Pentecost, but it's still alive and well in 20 and 21. God is still adding to His church daily such as should be saved. Well, Brother Reed, what are you talking about? We haven't had somebody filled with the Holy Ghost. The church is not just Augusta, Kansas. The church is worldwide. Amen. God is adding to the church daily such as should be saved. Praise God. In chapter 1 of Revelation, John writes a greeting to the seven churches in Asia, and he establishes the revelation of who Jesus is. Praise God. I don't know that there's a greater revelation than to understand the oneness of God. Praise God. I remember going through Bible study with Pastor Wirth. Amen. And him teaching us through the Bible study and then eventually going through the oneness of God, His one God Bible study that He teaches, which is so good, so in-depth, and such an understanding it gives us. But I remember as we were going through exploring God's Word and we got to the very end where it talked about prophecy, it talked about the book of Revelation, Matthew chapter 24, and all the different books. And I remember He taught me when I first went through that Bible study that if a person does not understand who Jesus is, if they don't have a revelation of the oneness of God, if they don't have the plan of salvation down, then I don't need to be listening to them about what they believe or what they teach about end-time prophecy in the book of Revelation. Amen. There are a lot of prophets out there, amen, that will tell you, oh, this is what's going to happen. Amen. If you read in the book of Revelation, this and this is going to happen, and this means this, and that means that. Well, I'll be the first to tell you, but I don't understand all of the book of Revelation. I don't. Amen. I don't believe that we can be given complete understanding of prophecy because it hasn't taken place yet. But I'm going to listen to somebody that knows the truth. I'm going to listen to somebody that knows the oneness of God, somebody that's been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Because God's Spirit gives us understanding. God's Spirit gives us revelation. Amen. And so when John saw the Lord, he saw and he got a revelation of who Jesus was. He got a revelation of who He was and what He did for us. Praise God. Now, the book of Revelation, end times prophecy, all of this, what I said is not intended to be critical or demeaning to anyone, but I'm going to trust somebody. I'm only going to trust somebody to give me understanding that has understanding themselves. Praise God. I can say that even if we don't understand everything that there is to know about prophecy, that's all right. And I've told our young people this before. We've talked a little bit about prophecy. We've talked about the end times. Amen. I think it's good. It's a part of our Bible. We need to read it. We need to read the book of Revelation. We need to read about what's going to take place. But even if we don't understand it all, even if we don't have every single detail worked out, as long as we have the plan of salvation, as long as we've repented of our sins, as long as we've been baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of those sins, as long as we've been baptized with His Spirit and the Holy Ghost, amen, as long as we're living a holy life, a righteous life, amen, as long as we're separated from the world, as long as we believe in the oneness of God, if we work out all of these details, all of that end time stuff will take care of itself. Amen. You don't have to worry about what John saw in Revelation 10 and what the beasts mean and what the different stones mean and what the different horns mean. You don't have to understand all that. If you understand it better than I do, praise God. Amen. But all you have to understand is you got to make it. When the church is called up, amen, if you're still alive, you've got to make it. Praise God. All the other details, they're going to work themselves out. The second and the third chapters of the book of Revelation deal specifically with the church. Now, we're not going to go through each one in detail, but I want you to see a couple things that stood out to me as I was reading through this. There are seven churches listed in Asia. Of those seven churches, five of the seven churches listed there, there is a specific call for the church to a place of repentance. The word repent or repentance is specifically mentioned in 5 of the 7 churches. Amen. In the other 2 churches, the church of Smyrna, the church of Philadelphia, the idea or the premise of getting right and staying right with God is evident. What does that mean? Now, I don't claim to be a Bible scholar, and I would venture to say that I know less than a lot of people, all right? But I can tell you that if God repeats it chapter after chapter, verse after verse, church after church, that it's got to be important. Amen. Not only to those physical churches that he was writing to, but to us as a church as well. To the church in 20 and 21, to the church in Augusta, Kansas, here on the corner of 12th and Henry. Amen. It's important to us to understand how important repentance is in the last days. Praise God. Repentance is not one of those one and done situations. It's not. It's not something that we do just to get right with God so that he can fill us with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Yes, that's part of it. Yes, we must repent. Yes, we must turn from our sins. Amen. But that's not just something we do when we come to God. That's something that we do every single day. Praise God. Repentance is an everyday thing. Paul said, I die daily. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, who was closer to God and I believe had a greater revelation of Jesus Christ than anybody in the Bible, said, I need to repent every single day. The man who won more people to God in the Bible times than anybody said, I die daily. Because he knew that he lived in a body of flesh. He knew that he lived in a world of sin and corruption and unrighteousness. And he knew that some of that stuff was going to rub off on him. Amen. The temptations. The Bible calls it the lust of the eyes, the lust of the life the lust of the flesh, thank you, and the pride of life. And these things are in the world. Amen. And they rub off on us. They affect us. They get a hold of us. No matter whether we want them to or not, no matter whether we're seeking after them or looking after them, they have a way of making us unclean. And so daily we have to come to a place of repentance. Daily we have to come to a place where we say, God, I need you to forgive me. I need you to wash me. Amen. David said it like this. He said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Amen. I pray that. I don't know if anybody else does. I pray that on a regular basis. God, create a clean heart in me. And it doesn't mean that you're lost. It doesn't mean that you've fallen away from God. It doesn't mean that you're living in a world of willful sin. Amen. That goes back to pride. Amen. To admit that we have faults. Amen. To admit that we're not perfect. Amen. If you look at our flesh, you can tell we're not perfect. Amen. There's only one that's perfect. Amen. He was the only one that didn't have any sin. So the rest of us, we have to deal with this sin. We have to deal with it through repentance. Amen. Repentance, like I said, is not a one and done, but it's an everyday thing. And if the Apostle Paul thought it was important, if he thought it was necessary, I think we need to even more so. The day we stop repenting is the day that we stop living. Amen. We stop repenting whenever we leave this old world of sin, whether that's through the rapture, whether we pass away from this life. Amen. That's the day we stop repenting. Until then, we need to focus on it. Because as long as we are in this body of flesh, as long as we are living in a lost and a fallen world, there are going to be things that we are going to have to get right with God. Praise God. The first church that John wrote to was the church of Ephesus. Turn there with me, Revelation chapter 2 and 2. Revelation 2 and 2, it says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and now how thou canst not bear them. You can't stand those people who are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, have been found liars. It sounds like these people were pretty close to God. They were working for God. They were laboring. They had patience. Amen. They didn't put up with anybody. They didn't put up with anybody saying, oh, well, I'm an apostle. I'm a disciple. Amen. They understood. They had a relationship with God. It says, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. He sees how good his church is. He sees the good that you're doing. He sees the good that's going on here in Augusta. He sees the labor, amen, that you're putting your hand to. He sees the plow that you put your hand to, not looking back. Amen. He's seen the sacrifice that each and every one of you have given. He sees it. He knows the effort that you're putting forth. Praise God. And as he wrote to the church of Ephesus, he was trying to tell them, he says, I see all the good stuff that you're doing. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first work, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He wasn't writing to sinners. He wasn't writing to people who didn't know God. He was writing to the church. He was writing to people that were living for God with everything that they had. He was writing to people that had been saved, that knew the truth. People who knew God and those who were laboring for Him. And He tells them, remember from where you've fallen and repent. He tells them to do the first works. That means that we need to go back to that place where we first sought after God. That place where God first got a hold of our heart. Amen. Everybody I know is different. I know God got a hold of my heart, at least in word, in a Bible study. Amen. And I remember, and I feel very, very blessed that God filled me with the Holy Ghost the very first night that I prayed. I didn't even know what the Holy Ghost was. Amen. God filled me. I know there are others that sought for it. And to me, to be honest with you, I feel like those that seek for it and those that hunt and search for it almost have a greater appreciation for it. There's a greater desire. There's a hunger there. And when God fills you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you feel that relief. You feel that all of that labor and that effort was worth it. Amen. But we need to go back to that place, to our first love. Amen. To the place where God found us, amen, where God sought us, amen, and we felt His presence for the very first time, amen. We need to go back to the place where we prayed diligently and fervently, seeking for Him to fill us with the Holy Ghost, amen. I know many of you have been living for God for a long time, but I know that you can remember back to the day that God filled you with the Holy Ghost, that you can remember back to the day and even probably the place that God filled you with His Spirit. Amen. And the excitement that you had. But I'll tell you what, it didn't come with a now I lay me down to sleep type of prayer. It didn't come with a, oh God, if you fill me, that's okay. But if you don't, I'm okay with that as well. A take it or leave it kind of prayer. Amen. I guarantee you there's not a person that God has filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, amen, that just lackadaisically sought after Him or said, oh God, if it's convenient for you, could you just fill me with the baptism of the Holy Ghost? No, that's not how we seek for Him. That's not how we seek for the Holy Ghost. Amen. There's repenting that takes place. There's consecration that takes place. There's some fervency that takes place. There's some crying out and lifting our voices unto God that takes place. Amen. Praise God. Amen. God knows, amen, how much we seek it, how much we desire it, because we let Him know how much we desire it. We lift our voices, we press in, we don't stop, amen, even if we get tired, amen, we don't stop after 2 or 3 minutes and say, oh God, it must not have been your will. I'll just go about my business. Amen, but I'm afraid, and I'm guilty of this just as much as anybody else, but I'm afraid that sometimes when we pray for 2 or 3 minutes, amen, we get that mentality, amen, that, oh, well, God, it must not be your will, so we'll just come back and do it another time. Amen. What happened to that fervency? What happened to that desire? Amen. Paul called it vehement desire.
Amen. We need to go back to be careful to do that same desire even after we've been living for God for a few years. Amen. We need to do the first works because we want to make sure that our candlestick stays right where it belongs. Amen. We want to make sure. Amen. And can I say this? Amen. It's not just going to God and saying, God, forgive me of any unknown sins. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with saying that. Amen. But let me tell you, you need to search out your heart. You know what you've done and what you haven't done. You know what you've put before your eyes. You know what you've come in contact with. Amen. Search your day out. Search your mind out and say, God, take this out of my mind. God, take this thought out of my mind. God, take this image out of my mind. God, take this distraction out of my mind. God, take this idol, this thing that I put before you, God, and take it out of my life. God is interested in specifics. Amen. He's not interested in just, God, forgive me of sins. Amen. But he wants to know what sins you want to forgive him of. I know when I came to God, amen, I repented. I didn't even totally know what repentance was. But I began to ask God for forgiveness for everything that could come to my mind. And I've told people that even after God filled me with the Holy Ghost in the weeks and the months after it, amen, that God would bring things to my mind. And as soon as he would bring them to my mind, I would say, God, forgive me of this. God, take this out of my mind. Take this from my remembrance. I don't want to remember this anymore. I don't want this to plague me anymore. And some of those things he does, and some of those things we live with forever. Amen. But God begins to work on us and he reveals something to us. Amen. If God brings something to your attention, if he pricks your heart with something, if he shows you something in your mind while you're praying to him, just take care of it right then. Just take care of it right then. Just say, God, I want you to help me. I want you to forgive me. God, I repent of this. I'm turning away from it. Amen. And it's not just, oh, God, forgive me, but God, I'm not going this way anymore. God, if it's something that I put before my eyes, if it's an ungodliness or an image or an unrighteousness that I put before my eyes, God, I'm not going to go there anymore. God, I'm not going to look there anymore. God, I'm not going to put that thing before my eyes again because I don't want to go back to you tomorrow and say, God, forgive me again. And then go back to you tomorrow and say, God, forgive me again. Amen. God is merciful. God is long-suffering. Amen. But that's willful sin. We've got to be so very careful that when we come to God, when we repent, amen, that we turn away from it and we keep ourselves turned away from it. Praise God. Amen. We've got to go back to do the first works. Amen. Because we're in the last of the last days. Praise God. We do it because we have a promise. Revelations chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Amen. You remember that tree of life that Adam and Eve missed out on? Yeah, we get a taste of the fruit of that tree. Does that excite anybody? Adam and Eve missed out, and I'm not putting them down. I know without it, God had a plan. God orchestrated it exactly as it needed to happen, amen, to bring us to the today. Amen. But I'll tell you what, I'm glad that I get to try that fruit. Amen. I get to see what they missed out on. I bet that fruit was so much sweeter than the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It may not have been beautiful. It may have been ugly to look on. I don't know. Amen. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I'll tell you what, I bet it was sweet. I bet it had a wonderful flavor to it. Amen. And we get to taste the fruit of that tree. Praise God. Praise God. Revelations 3 ends with John writing to the seventh and the final church. In fact, we don't see the word church or churches again until until chapter 22. The remainder of the book of Revelation is focused on Israel, the time of tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's just that. It's Jacob's or Israel's trouble. It's very specific about the when and the what, but it doesn't have anything to do with the church. It doesn't have anything to do with the church. Will already be gone. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. He delivered us from tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9 says, for God hath not appointed us, meaning the church, to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You can, now I'm not going to tell you what you can and can't believe. You can believe whatever you want. But as for me and my house, we're going to be going with the Lord before the great tribulation takes place. Praise God. I believe that. Revelation chapter 4. Which is right after John is addressing the churches. He's telling the churches, he's saying, get ready because the Lord's coming back. Get ready because the church may not be here much longer. Get ready. It could be while I'm singing this song. Amen. Some of you probably thought the rapture was happening tonight, but that wasn't a trumpet. All right. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. Revelation 4 and verse 1. It says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. John experienced something in his vision that we're looking forward to. This verse in Revelation sounds very similar to the epistle that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse 16. Some of you could probably quote this verse. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Praise God. Comfort one another. You know what, friend? It's going to happen. Brother, he's coming back for the church. Jesus is coming back to take his church out of this old sinful world. Praise God. Don't worry. You don't have to fret any longer. Amen. It's not going to be much longer. We don't have much longer, and none of these troubles, none of the pains or the sorrows of this life are going to matter. None of our sicknesses, our infirmities are going to matter anymore. Amen. We're going to be with Jesus. Praise God. We're going to be with Jesus, whether we have to face whatever it is that we have to face, whatever we've had to go through up to this point, it's going to be worth it all. Praise God. I was just thinking about that. And I remember, and maybe I mentioned this to Sister Cowan when they first came. I remember going to church down there in Katy when they were pastoring down there. Amen. And I was dealing with something, and I believe God had laid something on my heart. I don't know. I don't even remember. Isn't that how trials and troubles are? When we're in the big middle of them, it's horrible, and we don't think we'll ever get out of it. But then give it a year, give it a couple years down the road, and you can't even remember what you were upset about. You can't even remember what it was that had affected you. Amen. That's how good God is. But I remember going down there, and I remember I was struggling, and I was praying before service. I said, God, I just need a word from you tonight. Amen. And I remember Pastor Cowan preached, and I'm going to be honest, I'm going to be transparent. I don't remember exactly what he preached. But I do remember that Sister Cowan got up to sing after the service, and she sang that song. It's going to be worth it all. Every heartache and every trial, I'm going to mess it up. But you know what I'm saying. It's going to be worth it all. The last days don't have to be doom and gloom. Praise God. Yes, the world that we live in is bad, and it's getting worse. Praise God. The country that we live in, the country we know and love, is they're falling away from God. But this world isn't my home. I live in the United States, and I'm thankful. I'm glad that I live in the United States. But the United States isn't going to be my home. When the Lord calls up his church, I'm not going to be there. Praise God. Praise God. Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, you could probably quote it. It says that it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. In the last days, God's been pouring out his Spirit for the last 2,000 years. And he's still pouring out his Spirit. God's going to fill Henry with the Holy Ghost. I don't believe it's going to be too much longer. God's going to fill Sister Annette with the Holy Ghost.
God's going to bring people through those doors that have never met God, that have never heard about God. Amen. When God filled me with the Holy Ghost, I didn't even know what speaking in tongues was. Don't tell me that you've got to go through a 12-week Bible study just to understand it. And I'm not putting down Bible study. I'm a firm believer in Bible study. Amen. But God can fill a sinner who walks off the street with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He said, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Praise God. And if we believe, and I think that we do, we believe that we're in the last of the last days. I believe that God is going to pour out His Spirit in a greater way than we have ever experienced. On the day of Pentecost, amen, thousands received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Thousands. One place, one day. Oh, well, that just happened back in the Bible. That can't happen. Yes, it can. Amen. I'm believing God for it. I want to see it. I want to see it. I want to see 2,000. I want to see 3,000 people in one service, in one meeting, get baptized with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And let me tell you, this world sees what's going on. They see this everything that's going on in this world, and they know, they understand that the Lord's coming back. I believe that there's going to be an influx of people that are trying to get right with God. I believe that it has to get worse before it gets better. I believe that it's got to get worse because that's what's going to draw them in. That's what's going to push them to God. That's what's going to push them to a place of giving their lives to God. Amen. Don't tell me God's done pouring out the Holy Ghost. Amen. Don't tell me that God's done, that revival's done, that those are the things of the past. Amen. I refute that. God is still pouring out the Holy Ghost. God is still baptizing people in His Spirit. Amen. Because He's the only hope that this world has. Amen. One last verse. I told you that the word churches does not occur after chapter 3 in Revelation. Revelation 22 and verse 16. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angels to testify unto you these things in the churches. He's recapping everything that he had written. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. As I was reading that, amen, in my Bible, the verse or the starting at verse 6, if you will, and carrying on through the remainder of the book, the heading that my Bible gives me is simply, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Praise God. He says, make sure you're ready because he's coming back for his church. He's coming back for his people. Amen. Let's stand together tonight. Jesus. Now, I realize that this isn't anything new for most of us, for any of us. I understand that we've heard it time and again. Amen. Probably a lot more eloquently than I could deliver it. We know that we need to get ready. We know we've heard it time and time again. We need to get ready. We need to stay ready. We've got to be right. We've got to be ready to meet God. We need to get right with God. We can't have anything that would hinder us. We can't have anything that would keep us from making it to heaven. I don't want there to be anything in me that would keep me from making it to heaven. But I want to ask us tonight, have we lost our first love? Or do we still have a good grip on it? Do we still have a good grip on that relationship, on that zeal and that desire that got us in the church in the very beginning? Do we have the same desire that we had when we sought for the Holy Ghost? Do we have the same desire when we were repenting of our sins? Amen. Or have we allowed ourselves to become professional Christians? Have we allowed ourselves to become stiff and starchy and stale and stagnant? Amen. When was the last time we prayed and sought God like we did when we first gave our life to Him? I'm not condemning anybody tonight, all right? I fall short just as much as you do, if not more. All right? I and you know this about me, I am orderly. I like things in order. I like things to go a certain way. Amen. And I'm just going to be honest. Sometimes it's not convenient to stop everything I'm doing to come to the church or to find a place at home and to spend some time in prayer. We live in a busy world. We've got jobs. We've got families. We've got houses. We've got cars we've got to take care of. We've got things that we've got that are important and they need to be taken care of. But what about God? What about God? Where does he fit into all of that picture? When was the last time we prayed and sought God like we really meant it? When was the last time that we repented, as the Bible says, as Paul described in 2 Corinthians? It says, "For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you." Are we careful in our prayers? "Yea, what clearing of yourself, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear." Amen. I don't know how to say this. It terrifies me if there's anything inside of me or anything in my life that would keep me from making it to heaven. I don't want there to be anything. I know I've said that before. But that's what repentance does. It puts a fear in our heart that says, "God, I've got to get it right." That fear doesn't dwell there. That fear doesn't stay there. It shouldn't, but it needs to be there. There's a healthy dose of fear. There's a healthy dose of conviction that needs to rest upon us to make sure that we get right with God. "Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter." That's the type of repenting that Paul said, the same one that said, "I die daily." That's the type of repenting that he said that we need to partake of. Amen. God desires our commitment. God wants to see every one of us saved. Hallelujah. He wants every single, he's not looking for a reason to keep you out of heaven. He's looking for every reason he can to get you into heaven. And he's given us every resource that we need to make it all the way. He's given us his spirit. He's given us his strength. Praise God. Why don't we just lift our hands right now? Hallelujah. Amen. Right where you're standing, why don't you just talk to the Lord for a moment? Why don't you just make some commitments to him? Amen. Repentance is more than just asking for forgiveness, but there needs to be a commitment that's made. Why don't you just make some commitments to God? Amen. God bless you.